Let me take this opportunity to give thanks to First Presbyterian Church and to Joe for inviting me into the pulpit and to share our congregations worshiping together on this Ash Wednesday. We did this last year at First Church, and it's my privilege and honor to be called to this pulpit to share words of meditation with you this day. I must start out with a confession. It is Ash Wednesday, and we're supposed to repent. So I will start out with a confession that I have. And it's a weakness of mine. It's a, I don't know whether it's a sin, but it's something that I struggle with. And I've struggled with it since I was a young child. For when I was in elementary school, I could not wait to get to junior high school. Once I got to junior high school, which I hated, oh, you did too? Those were some really terrible years. I couldn't wait to get to high school. And I remember my freshman year walking into the high school for the very first time, and I wasn't thinking about where my classes were or where my locker was. The first thought that came to my mind is, in 4 years, I'm going to graduate from here. And then in college, I looked at all those classes that you're supposed to take, and I figured that I could take 3 summer terms and do a year's worth of college during the summer. I could expedite the process and graduate early, and I did. And then I go to Duke, and I expedited the process there and graduated early. And all of my life I have been like, I need to get to the destination. I just need to get there. That's my personality. And so through the years I have learned that going through the journey and enjoying the journey is helpful. 2 years ago, just about 2 years ago this month, I had a heart attack and had open heart surgery, and the doctors put me on this plant diet, maybe. Let's see, chicken, tuna, salmon, and any plant I can eat. That's my diet. I do pretty well with that diet until I go to a church covered dish dinner. Where y'all want to kill me, but I do really well, but I still struggle with getting in the car as I did last week to go to Junaluska for a series of days of meetings. When I put the Junaluska in the GPS, it said 5 hours and 25 minutes, and I literally sat in the driveway before I even put the car on the road and thought, if there's not a traffic jam and I don't have to stop, I'll make it in 5 hours. And so it's my nature. It's not that I don't enjoy the journey. I just enjoy the destination better. I like to get to where I'm going. It drives me batty to ride with somebody who has to stop and see this and make a stop over there, that hardware store in the mountains that they stop at every time. I'm watching my watch. Come on, can we just get to wherever we're going? How many of you are like that? Yeah, I see some hands. We do learn how to enjoy the journey. And it's important to enjoy and cherish the moments of the journey. But I don't think there's anything wrong with wanting to get to the destination too. As I think about Lent, I think about that 40-day journey that begins today. And through the years, I have had parishioners give up wine, chocolate, some other habits that they may have, and I have to tell you, they're pretty anxious to get to Easter Sunday. They are so anxious to get to Easter Sunday that they want to play the trick with the Sundays of Lent are called Little Easters, so they'll go off their plan for Sunday and then go back on Monday. You know, that's just who we are, isn't it? We are broken people. We're messed up, especially us church folks. And so we begin this journey in 40 days of spiritual disciplines and trying to do things we don't do the other days of the year. Silent reflection, prayer, fasting maybe. Taking some time to evaluate our spiritual growth and hopefully adding some spiritual disciplines that enrich our lives where we can become closer with our Lord Jesus. It is a time for us to hear the instructions, as we did by Matthew's account earlier, that Jesus is using on the Sermon on the Mount. If I could take that pericope and title just those scriptures, I think my title would be, Keep It to Yourself. I'm pretty sure if it was today, he would be addressing our post on Facebook. When he says, when you give alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Do it privately. Take some time and don't seek attention or award or accolades. He calls us disciples to a discipline of almsgiving over and above our tithes and our offerings. Alms go to the needy and the poor, those in society that are struggling to make their bills. It's an important spiritual discipline. And we as a church are called to almsgiving. We as a church, as Christians, are called to care about those who are hungry and thirsty. You'll be reminded that Jesus said, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. And I was thirsty, and you didn't give me anything to drink. And they said, when, Lord, when? And when Jesus said, as you have done it unto the least of these, you have done it unto me. And so he calls us to be in ministry and mission, be merciful to those who are hurting. And then he moves on into that section about prayer. Don't be like those who stand on the street corners so everybody can see them. Don't be ostentatious with your prayers. But go away privately somewhere and spend some time with God one-on-one, without an audience, without needing to share or say to anyone or a group of people, look how wonderful I am. I grew up in the church. My dad's a pastor. And so for 59 years, I've heard people pray. And I've heard some outrageous prayers. And some of those prayers are nothing more than well-crafted, wordsmithed prayers with phrases that you would think King James was praying. And sometimes in the midst of the assembly, I just want to scream out, oh, for God's sake, just say what you want to say. Just speak to the Lord and speak to your Father in heaven as you would anyone else. Be real. Be authentic. And Jesus says that if you do it in other ways, you'll lose any reward or anything you may gain. He talks about fasting, and I know that many of us mainline folks don't fast like some other traditions fast. But sometimes it's healthy to fast a meal or two during the season of Lent or a certain day and give up that time and spend that time doing something in prayer or Bible study or using the time it takes to eat with a glass of water by your side and doctor's approval for sure. Spending some time to give back to the Lord a portion of that which you normally would do. And it wouldn't be Jesus talking if he didn't talk about money, would it? He finally gets to it. You know he will every time. He says, do not store up your treasures in places where moth and rust consume. You know, if you look at that imagery, he's not necessarily talking about saving for retirement. Unless you're saving upstairs in the barn somewhere. He's talking about the treasures that we don't need, we don't use, but we're not going to give them away. We're not going to put them in the yard sale, unless, of course, we want to take a trip with the proceeds of that money. It's the treasures that are just sort of put up in the attic or out in the garage, and they begin to rust, and before long, they're totally useless. Don't do that, Jesus says. I get a sense of him saying, go ahead and sell those things while they're valuable and give that money to people who need it. These instructions of Jesus are fairly simple instructions. There's not one of them that we can't do. There's not one of them that causes us to make huge life changes. But as I look at these instructions, they're also reminders. They're reminders of who we are and whose we are. They are reminders of how we should live, not only through the 40 days of Lent, but through the entirety of our Christian lives. They remind us of who we are. Not all Methodist clergy wear clergy collars. Many do, many don't. And I've had the privilege of serving churches where they had never had a pastor wear a clergy collar. And so when I would show up, I'd get questioned. We thought only Catholic priests wore collars. No, we can wear collars too. Well, why do you wear the collar? And I go through a short history statement about how that came to be. And then I move rapidly into the real reason I wear the collar. And the real reason I wear the collar is it reminds me of who I am. I have a friend that I'll often call while I'm driving, and she'll say to me, I know you're doing 90 miles an hour with your collar on. No, Diana, I am not doing 90 miles an hour with my collar on. I may be doing 90 miles an hour, but I assure you I am not going to put my collar on. With my collar on, I'm going to do the speed limit. Because it reminds me of who I am and how accountable I am. It's a reminder, it's a sign of grace. Because sometimes I forget who I am. Have you had that problem? I forget who I am, and I forget all these things that Jesus instructs us to do and reminds us of. And so it becomes a sign. I read a story recently where a lady was pulling into the parking deck at her hospital where she worked. And the car in front of her had a sign in the back window. It said, "I'm learning to drive a stick. Sorry for any delay." So she followed this car up and around and up and around and up and around. As she was following the car, she realized that this person who was driving a stick was doing really well, because sometimes she had to stop on an upgrade and she wasn't rolling backwards, as many of us have done in learning to drive a stick. And she was patient with that person. And she wrote, "I wouldn't have been as patient, and I would have wondered why she was taking so long to get to the parking place. I really needed to get to work on time." And how wonderful would it be if people would just wear signs? We would be more compassionate and more understanding. She began to play with a bit, and what would it be like if you wore a sign, "My father died last night"? What would it be like if you wore a sign that said, "I'm going through a divorce," or "I just found out I've lost my job," or "I just learned I had cancer"? People would be more compassionate and people would be more caring and loving if they knew from the outside what was going on in the inside. And she concludes by saying, "Isn't it a shame that we would even think that way?" Because we are called to be compassionate and caring no matter what we know about the person. And I thought about that. I believe she's right. When Jesus gives these instructions, he's basically saying, don't wear a sign. Keep it to yourselves. Do it the way I'm telling you to do it. And as we conclude this service, we will impose ashes on each of us, a smudge of dirt on our face. Not because we're terrible people and we need to be reminded of that, but it is a sign of who we are, we mortals, who have been made from dust and will return to dust. I looked under the bed the other day and I think a mortal might be being made under my bed. I don't know. But it's a time for us to realize we're on a journey. And we will reach the destination of Easter, I promise. You'll get there. But in this journey of Lent, as we begin it with a dirty face, let us be mindful of our own mortality, but let us also be mindful of the grace of Jesus Christ that frees us and redeems us. And who knows, it may be this Lenten season that habit or that sin or that temptation or that weakness is redeemed. It may be that you will lay that up and give it to our Lord. And as Easter Sunday comes, it will be the best Easter you will ever have experienced. To be free, to be liberated, to be set free, to be who Christ calls us to be. I don't think there are any rules about the smudge on your forehead. I've watched over the years some people go to the bathroom and wash it right off, and I've known others to sleep with it on. Kim would have something to say about that if I tried that, because the pillowcase would be muddy. There are no rules or right ways or wrong ways to do it. The important thing is that we realize who we are and how we begin this journey. And the most important thing is to be reminded of whose we are. The one who came to give his life that you and I might be free. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.